more about Christmas before we move on. Although having said that, the passage that isn't particularly Christmassy, but hopefully you'll see the link as we think through it. So we're going to read from 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 from verses 3 to 12. So if you have a Bible, you might want to find that. We've got it up on the screen as well. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're reading verses 3 to 12. I'll just read those now. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So I'm really struck by that last line. I read this passage a few weeks ago. I read it by mistake because my Bible study notes were in 2 Peter, and I read the passage from 1 Peter and then wondered why it didn't line up with the notes. But it reminded me of this passage, which is a really special one. I love that final line. Even angels long to look into these things. What a fascinating little sentence Peter drops in at the end of this kind of great summary of the hope that Jesus brings. I've found a few of the other kind of alternative translations and paraphrases of that little phrase as well. The Good News Bible says, these are things which even the angels would like to understand. The Contemporary English Version, I'm sure you're all familiar with it, says, and there, that's the prophet's message, was only for you, even though the angels would like to know more about it. The Living Bible says, it is all so strange and wonderful that even the angels in heaven would give a great deal to know more about it. And the Message says, angels would have given anything to be in on this. Okay. So this idea that the angels actually were amazed and intrigued and perhaps, you know, not even fully understanding everything that Jesus was about. Now, of course, angels come all through the Bible. They're not just a Christmassy thing, but they're kind of in our minds more as we read the Christmas story, as we've already thought. And so when Peter is writing in this passage, in this letter, about the good news that Jesus brings, and he's summing up the gospel in these verses, and he gets to the end and he makes that comment that even the angels long to look into these things. There is something so amazing about this message that the angels themselves are intrigued. Now, we are not going to have an in-depth study on the theology of angels because there's lots of things we don't know about angels and there's lots of debate. But I do want to pick out just a few things in this passage, particularly because angels are different to us. They are servants of God, they're messengers of God. They don't have the same experiences as us, and they don't have the same relationship with God. And I want just to pick out three things from this passage to show us how amazing this good news is, why the angels long to look into it, and why our response should be to bow in awe and wonder. So three things. The first thing is that this passage is really clear that the Messiah suffered and died, that Jesus suffered and died. If you look at verses 10 to 12, it talks about the prophets who foretold the Messiah that was to come and how they predicted the sufferings of him and also the glories that would follow. And we read a lot of the prophecies about Jesus at Christmas when we think about his birth and those really familiar passages. In fact, if you've been here during Advent, we spent a few weeks looking at passages in Isaiah and how they looked forward to the coming of Jesus. But you'll remember, if you were here and if you know those passages, that they didn't just talk about, oh, well, a baby is going to be born in Bethlehem and that's all there is to it. The prophecies were about a Messiah who would come, who would suffer and who would die. They predict a baby who would grow to be a man who would suffer for the sake of humanity. And we've thought over the past few weeks about how that wasn't necessarily the Messiah that people were expecting. To be honest, it's probably not the Jesus that people think of much today either. You know, there might be many that would admit perhaps he was a historical figure, or even that he was a teacher who said some good things. But the prophets and the whole Bible make it really clear that Jesus was so much more than that. He was God made man, come to suffer, come to die, and come to rise again. And the whole story of the Bible is a story of love, a God who loves us so much that he sent his own son to suffer and die to bring us close to him. Now, if we look at that in kind of human terms, it seems completely crazy, isn't it? Why would a God do that for us? And in fact, Paul says that too in Corinthians. He says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Part of the story of Christmas and of the gospel is of God doing things unexpectedly. So no wonder the angels are intrigued, because God is doing something that just seems almost unimaginable, unbelievable. You know, we find it hard to believe ourselves. So no wonder the angels are amazed. So first thing is, the Messiah suffered and died. The second thing that this passage makes clear to us is that we have a secure future. It says in verse 4, if you want to have a quick look at that, it talks about an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept in heaven for us. And one of the messages, again, of Christmas and of the good news of the gospel is that in the midst of all the difficulties of life, Jesus' death and his resurrection promise us a future with God. Now, you see, the angels don't really need that because they're already in God's presence. They see him. They see his glory, his power. They're already convinced of that. Us, maybe sometimes not so much. You know, we get glimpses of that. But we need that certain hope for the future because our reality is often so different to that. So Peter shows us that this promised Messiah gives us hope for a secure future. But the third thing that I think is really key in this passage is that it isn't just about hope for the future. It says in verse 9, Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You are receiving. It isn't about just hanging on now for something we're going to receive in the future, although we are going to receive something amazing in all eternity with him. But we are receiving it now. That salvation starts now. Now, sadly, what Peter doesn't say is that that means your life is going to be easy and perfect. In fact, quite the opposite. He says, doesn't he, in verse 6, "For a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." So life is hard. There are challenges along the way. But in this passage, we are promised God with us to help us through those trials. So in verse 5, it talks about through faith we are shielded by God's power. That shield, that protection, a shelter. So from all the world, all the devil would throw at us, Jesus provides protection that keeps us safe in him. We're promised a loving relationship. It says in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Jesus came to show us that we could have that relationship of love with him and with our Heavenly Father. We're promised somehow joy despite the difficulties. A few times in this passage, it talks about this joy. Verse 8, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We may not always feel that. We may not always feel happy and everything's going right. But this verse promises us that there is a joy in the knowledge of our salvation, and that even when things are buffeting us in the world, that there is a joy that comes from knowing that Jesus is our Saviour. And even more than that, this chapter promises us that God can bring something good even from the bad. So in verse 7, it talks about our faith being tested by our trials, and that will refine our faith and bring praise and glory to God. So even in the difficulties, they're not just something to endure, but they're actually something that helps refine us, to bring us closer to God, to make us more like him. So no wonder that the angels can't get their heads around all of this. You know, God has chosen us, flawed, sinful humanity, to be the jewel of his creation. He sent Jesus to restore our relationship with him. He knew that we couldn't make ourselves good enough, so he sent a Messiah who suffered and died in our place. He knew that we needed hope for the future, so the power of his resurrection and his spirit assures us of that hope. And he knew that we needed love and protection in the midst of our lives here on this earth. And the angels recognize all of those things and they praise God because they see who he is and what he's done. But they can't experience it in the way that we can because they don't need that forgiveness. They don't need that restoration of relationship. So if they're intrigued and amazed, how much more should we be intrigued and amazed at what God has done for us? So as we leave Christmas behind for another year, put all the decorations away and move into a new year, a new decade, we don't leave Jesus behind. He's with us throughout all the unknown things that lie ahead. There may be joys ahead of us, there may be difficulties, but because of Jesus, we know we have God's protection, love, and joy in the midst of it all. And we know that we have a secure future with him for all eternity. So in response, if we let it sink in what Jesus has done for us, we should be in awe and wonder of who he is. In our carol service last week, we sang a song, "A What Kind of Greatness?" And it has these words, "That God should come as one of us, I'll never understand. The more I hear the story told, the more amazed I am. Oh, what else can I do but kneel and worship you and come just as I am, my whole life an offering." So we're going to spend some time in response from the band. Are going to come and lead us in a couple of songs of response, of awe and wonder, of praise to our incredible God.